David anointed king over Judah. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over all the tribe of Judah. When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Paul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool and one group on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazurim. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their king.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years.
Carrie, thank you very much. A masterclass there in tricky names. Thank you very, very much indeed. Let me extend my welcome to James. I'm Adam, who he mentioned, the vicar here. It's good to see you. I want to say a special welcome to our youth, our sort of sevens and eights, year seven and eights, who have joined us in the church family. It's a big graduation this term, isn't it? Not only lots of you have gone to secondary school, but you've left the halls and fun and mayhem with lots of children, and you are the big boys, and now you're up here with us. We are delighted you're here. Thank you so much. We know it's a huge change, but we're really grateful, and it's lovely to have you with us, so thanks very much. As we begin, as James sort of alluded to at the start, and we're going to be looking at this section. It was on page 30, starts on page 305 in your pew Bibles, if you want to turn that up. But just as a reminder, we opened our service a few moments ago, really, singing the line, "Praise to the Lord, who over all things so wondrously reigneth." Praise to the Lord, who so wondrously reigns over all. I wonder, do I really believe that he really does? are we caught thinking, you know, he might rule heaven, but what about here? And what about here? Is Jesus really king? That's the question we're to ask. For despite all appearances, all mess and rejection, Jesus is God's king, and he's building his kingdom despite and through our chaos. And we cover a long section today. Carrie read for us the bookends, if you like, at the start, there in chapter 2 on page 305. And at the end, she jumped ahead to the beginning of chapter 5. And we're going to look at some bits of it a little more closely than others. And so right at the start, please be assured, especially if you've read it in advance, we're not simply wanting to sort of sanitize and skip over bloodshed, mess, and murder and mayhem for the benefit of a Sunday morning to make a different point. No, what we want to do is to see what the narrator, the writer, wants us to see in this whole section, 2 verse 1 to the end of 5 verse 5, to get the main thread of teaching that holds it all together, lest we sort of go right into some of the detail and get lost not seeing wood for trees. Do keep chatting over coffee if you want to know more, or certain bits have got you wanting to chat. But this section of 2 Samuel invites us today, as it invited God's people then, to line up behind God's king, so that we stick with him, knowing him to be truly king, even when we look around out there or in here, and it feels false. We are invited to line up behind God's king who really rules and is building his kingdom. That's the first thing we see. We've got one real main point as we dip in and out. The first thing we see, though, is that God builds his king's kingdom. God builds his king's kingdom. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that king number one, Saul, he died. David is devastated, which was something of a surprise to the Amalekite. But he is now the king that God has promised he'd be. The promises are being fulfilled. And he starts very well seeking God's will for his rule and reign. So, chapter 2, verse 1, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" And as Carrie read, God answers, David obeys, and he goes. And verse 4 is anointed king of Judah. He's made the Messiah in the Hebrew, their Christ in language we might know more familiarly. He is made the anointed king of Judah. And just for our bearings, that is the southern section of a now divided kingdom of Israel, of God's people. So we're to see right at the start that he is the king who seeks God's will. That's a good start to his reign. And he also reveals God's forgiving welcome. So he hears, as Carrie read, that Saul's allies up the road in Jabesh Gilead, they've been very kind and faithful to Saul at his burial. And David warmly says in verse 6, from his throne down south in Judah, "May the Lord," chapter 2, verse 6, if you're following along, "may the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them." He's making a very warm invitation. It's something of a hinted of manifesto pledge. He's speaking from the south up to those in the north who are formerly against him and aligned to Saul, and invites them to now also line up behind him too, because he has been made king as God promised. And the point is that we are to imagine that they heard this invite and thought to themselves, you might well be king 100 miles away from here. But Dave, you're not really king up here. You can say all you like from down in London, but we're up in Leeds. You're not really king, are you? You see, it echoes our opening question. Is God's king really king? When it certainly doesn't look or feel like that. That's why he makes his invite. And that's why the narrator turns direction to what they're up to up there in verse 8. It's an ominous word, meanwhile. It's not going to bode well, is it? Meanwhile. Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. See, David, we know, is God's king. He's the anointed king. But the likes of General Abner have other plans and prefer to build the kingdom their way. And so whilst David might have one tribe, Abner is rallying the other 11. And so what follows is 3.5 chapters spanning 7.5 years of needless warmongering and bloodshed and civil war. When David's already made the appeal, I am the anointed king. Be strong and brave. But as you go through those chapters, and please read them later if you haven't already, you will see, as life group leaders have been seeing and plenty of others besides, it is messy at every level. You read, and we just don't know as we read, actually, who is good and who is bad? What are the motives? It's very real, isn't it? It's not panto. There aren't villains to boo and others to hiss and others to cheer. Motives are complicated, just like we all are. You can't quite navigate what on earth's going on and why. There's pointless battles and revenge killings. And so I asked Carrie just to read one bit of it at the opening of chapter 2, of this bizarre Hunger Games-style 12v12 duel. I mean, what is going on there? They gather around that pond and someone says, tell you what, let's have a 12-on-12 battle. And it ends in utter bizarre death, doesn't it? And our narrator, in telling us what happened that day, is silent. There's no explanation to the point or purpose of what's gone on here. Not specifically. And that is the point and the purpose of what's going on here. For this whole section wants us to see that despite the inexplicable mess and attempts to build God's kingdom in bizarre ways. No, it's God who builds his kingdom. And that's why, as we go ahead to chapter 3, we get this important summary. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. See, that's the narrator's little comment. Dropped in there amidst real murder and mess on either side that we'd see for despite and through it all, God is at work building his king's kingdom. Now, again, we're tempted to really get our noses right in there. No bad thing in doing that, but to try and really sort of tear and tease apart each and every skirmish to see what's going on. And I'd like to suggest that that's a bit like sort of taking a nice little painting like this I grabbed off the wall and staring it up really, really up close. And me just thinking, well, it just looks like a big swash of red blood and gore. And then you sort of get to the distance the artist wanted and think, oh, no. Quite a nice field of poppies. Sometimes have to zoom out to see what the narrator wants us to see as they hold the whole picture together. And that's why, turn over again, that all of it culminates in these events the narrator records in chapter 4. We've got two brothers, and they assassinate brutally in cold blood Abner's puppet king. And they literally, I'm afraid, if you're squeamish, they literally present his head on a platter. It is proper Bronze Age stuff. And their claim, a bit like the Amalekite, if you remember from last week in chapter 1, they claim to have done God's work for God's king. But as we come to the end of this unit, and therefore the end of these 7 years of what we're to learn, it's King David who says in chapter 4, verse 9, something very important to hold it together. Look down with me, chapter 4, verse 9. David answered Rechab and his brother Baana, the two murderers, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble." And he continues to remind them, "When I heard that Saul was dead," in that gleeful voice, "that didn't go leaving me unmoved or unjudged." He reminds them, it is the Lord who brings his anointed king out of every trouble. He doesn't need two scheming brothers to do murder. Neither God nor his king require misplaced, messy, murderous help in the name of the kingdom. And so despite and through all that mess, the whole section ends, as the narrator wants us to see, with this extraordinary outcome. Chapter 5, verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We're your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.'" Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. You see what's going on, where it starts? He's down in the south, making his warm appeal from Judah. "I am king." We have 3 chapters and 7 years of bloodshed and chaos of everybody else trying to establish the kingdom. But David's house grew stronger, Saul's weaker. And against all the odds of utterly unfathomable chaos, all the tribes of Israel came to David and anointed him king, just as God promised. For God built his kingdom despite and through all the chaos. And it's important that we at this point too, as well as they, recognize that despite appearances, this is an astonishing thing. Remember, David was the young shepherd boy. No real influence, no power. There's no real cause that anybody would think, well, let's get behind him. But David was God's promised king, who anointed them, who was anointed and invited them all at the start in 2 verse 7, "So be strong and brave. For despite appearances, you need to rightly recognize, I'm king. I'm the Lord's anointed king, his Messiah, his Christ." And despite and through chaos, as we've seen in a quick sweep of 7 years, God will build his kingdom. And friends, what was true then is to be but a foreshadowing of what is fully and finally and forever true now in one of King David's far-off grandsons, King Jesus. And so followers of Christ that have come to this bit of 2 Samuel as Christians now, quite confident that despite appearances, and James opened with a smattering of them at the start of the service, despite appearances, Jesus is king. And vitally, if we ever thought it should be less messy in life whilst we wait for his return, then we'll only be disappointed with his rule and his reign. It's why Jesus himself, prepares us in words to his disciples in Mark chapter 13, as they long to know when he'll return and inaugurate his kingdom fully and finally and forever. And he says, well, let me just assure you that whilst I can't tell you the dates, that's the Father's to know. Mark 13, he says, despite the mess of wars, natural disasters, despite suffering as a believer in all sorts of ways, including being persecuted for being a believer, Jesus says, I am king. But this is what it will look and feel like whilst I build my kingdom. But please don't think for one moment I am not ruling and reigning. For God builds his king's kingdom despite and through our mess. So friends, we're to be quite clear that Jesus is God's forever king. Where David stumbled and needed another Christ, we have fully and finally and perfectly found in the Lord Jesus. And so as the first readers of 2 Samuel were invited to line up behind God's king, so we too the same are asked, will we trust his rule and reign whilst we wait for his return? Will we be strong and brave, trusting that Jesus is king, when, just thinking about some of our young people, you're the only one very likely at school in class who's probably at church this morning with parents who actually believe it to be true? Will you be strong and brave and trust Jesus is your king? Will you be strong and brave and trust Jesus really is king when the general feeling in our wider culture is nobody really believes that now anymore, do they? And you nervously think, well, I do. Will you be strong and brave that Jesus really is king? When not just the wider culture, but your corporate culture at work makes it just harder and harder to dare tell anyone you're a Christian, for you fear the consequences. Or perhaps when we look at our lives, rather than just the lives of everybody else out there, are there times where we look in, a bit like as we shared corporate confession, and we have to admit that actually there are times and parts of our lives where we don't really want Jesus as king? He says, I am king. And we say, are you really? Because there are some parts of life that I prefer to rule my way. Some decisions, some relationships, some activities. And Jesus says, no, I am king. And yes, as I rule and reign, there is a yoke to bear. But he says it is easy and light, for I am gentle and lowly. And friends, let's trust God to build his king's kingdom, despite and through our mess. And I say that because I think there's a sense here that as people who are, we can't quite work out where they stood with the Lord, but as they make decisions that seem like one side they're with the Lord and on one time they're not, it kind of reflects the mess we're in, but their motives at points seem to be, do they want to build the kingdom or don't they? But it's David who at this point certainly is trusting God to build his kingdom. He inquires of the Lord. There's a lesson here for us that when we think we have better ideas about how God could do a better job of building his kingdom. How many times you think, just convert Richard Dawkins or Ricky Gervais. Imagine the media profile. That'd do it. Imagine converting Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. We think, imagine the impact, God. That'd do it. Watch the kingdom fly then. And yet 2 Samuel reassures God's people, you and me, to be strong and brave, to wait for King Jesus' return, for he is building his kingdom. And it might well be someone here this morning who is not in any way thinking particularly or worrying about whether Jesus is king, but you're here out of interest, and to know, please know that you're very, very welcome. But if that is you, please hear that Jesus says, yes, I am king. And he invites you to be strong and brave, to hear that forgiving welcome of God's king that David opened with, to take him as your king too. For he really is king and really is building his kingdom. Friends, I want us to close by me reading some of Psalm 2. It wasn't enough to dart around a little bit of 3 chapters. We're now going to go to a different book. Psalm chapter 2. It's one of the most quoted in the New Testament. And it comes from the mouth of King David, we're told in the book of Acts. And it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And in many ways sums up 2 Samuel 2-5. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 2. Do turn to it if you wish, but if not, please just listen along. The Lord Jesus declares, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he'll be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for this section of your word, which has specific things to teach your people today. And in all the details of what is historically recorded for us here, we know it is a preached history that longs for us to see your king rules. And despite appearances in the mess and chaos of the world around us, you are building your king's kingdom. Father, we pray you'd help us to lift our gaze, to trust that your king, your son, is on his throne. To both trust that as we look to the mess of the world, but also the mess of our lives, and especially those times where things are beyond our understanding, our hearts too sad and heavy to comprehend what's going on or why, would we trust your king? Would we be patient as he builds his kingdom at times when we long for his return to be sped up? Thank you that your patience builds your kingdom, with more and more coming to kiss the Son and know the blessing of refuge in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, go into your world this week where you rule and reign, that our lives would more and more surrender to his loving rule. Help us to inquire of you, to hand over the reins, to turn from sin, to trust our Saviour. And we pray in his name. And for your glory, amen.